Well, it's an honor to be with you this morning. Pastor Carl had the incredible honor. He was invited to be in Bogota, Colombia this weekend at Aviva Miento. They are celebrating their 25th anniversary as a church. They have services where 25,000 people show up per service. So they had one Friday night, they have two this morning, and Pastor Carl was invited to be there to pray over Pastor Ricardo and his wife and pray for even more, that God would do even more at Aviva Miento in Bogota, Colombia. And so it's an incredible honor for me to get to be here while he's gone, and so I want to say thank you to him and the elders of Trinity Church, because I know what it's like to trust people with your church. I know what it's like to entrust others, and he's probably thinking like, oh Lord, what is JD saying this morning? He did good when I watched him last night, but today's a new day, and I know JD, so anything's possible. So, it's an incredible honor. Well, last time I was with you was about 12 weeks ago, and I told you I may have to run out of service because I might be having a baby right then, and so I wanted to catch you up on the greatest thing that has happened to me since I married my wife, this beautiful little girl right here, Andon Kate. Oh, yeah, there she is. Oh, yeah. She's sitting over here, too. She came and gave me kisses. They were slobbery and wet and got all over my face, but it's perfect. So this morning, we're continuing our emphasis called Imagine. We're talking about stewardship, that everything that we own or everything that we have in our lives is God's possession, and we are stewards of it. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about something that is super big in my life, something that I've been challenged with, and that is time. And I don't know about you, but when I think about time, when people are like, hey, time, what do you think about time? I think of Mother Goose. I mean, what else would you think of when you think of time? Like, I think of Mother Goose. I think of Hickory Dickory Dock. Nobody else thinks about Hickory Dickory Dock when I said time, you weren't. And there's that old saying, you know, Mother Goose, Hickory Dickory Dock. Mouse ran up the clock. The clock struck one. Yeah, nobody knows that line either. It's okay. All three services have missed it, right? I didn't know if it was the clock struck one, the mouse was done, and so I thought he ran into a microwave. I don't know. It was a weird childhood for me, thinking that Mother Goose was cooking mice. It was weird. Anyway, I think of Hickory Dickory Dock, and I think about time, and, you know, time is an expensive thing in our lives. The value of things can be determined by a little thing called supply and demand, right? The higher the supply, the lower the demand, the cheaper the object. But if you reverse that and you say the lower the supply of the object and the higher the desire for that thing, the more expensive it is. The demand goes up, the lower the supply, the more expensive it is. Time is a thing that no matter how much money you make in your life, you will never be able to add more time to your life. I can't take the time from my life and give it to you so that you have more years. You can't take your time and give it to me. There is no way to add more time. We've been allotted a number of years on our lives. David in Psalm 39, he's writing about this idea. In Psalm 39, verse 4, he says this. He says, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. So David had this concept that time in his life was just this short thing. I mean, the breadth of his hand is a very small thing. In stewardship, our definition in Imagine is that everything we have belongs to God. We should manage God's stuff, God's way, for God's glory. If time is a thing that we can't get more of, it should follow that we invest the most of our stewardship in hours figuring out time. We should figure out how to manage time, because out of that, if we can't manage that, we won't be able to manage anything else. And so I want to share some fun statistics with you. Are you guys ready? I'm a nerd for numbers, and so I'm going to just pound you with things that you're not going to remember, okay? You giggled like, I do that every Sunday. That wasn't the right giggle, all right? According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, on an average day in 2013, Americans age 15 and over slept about 8.7 hours, spent 5.3 hours doing leisure and sport activities, worked for 3.5 hours, and spent 1.8 hours doing household activities. The remaining 4.7 hours were spent in a variety of other activities, including eating and drinking, attending school, and shopping. So I got some cool graphics for you. Here's a graphic. This is what this looks like, the breakdown of time in a week. I don't know about you, but I have never responded to somebody when they said, hey, what are you doing later with other? Hey, what are you doing after lunch? Other. Got about an hour of other, and then I'll move on. I've never done that. But that's what a week looks like, according to the Bureau of Labor and Statistics. Here's a fun one. Average time spent grooming, all right, showering, putting on our makeup, getting our hair did and our nails straight, 37 to 42 minutes a day. If you're like me, I eat all of that up in a shower. I mean, I love showers. It's like, it's where all of my best thinking happens because the world is quiet and the water is hot. Our bill is outrageous. For those of you with pets, here's kind of a breakdown for you. 35 to 45 minutes a day spent with your pets. I had a child, so my pet time is way lower right now, and my dog is very mad at me. Here's a scary one. Average TV watched per day by Americans, 2.5 to 3.5 hours on average. Ooh, that was me vomiting. It's disgusting. Some of you are like, hey, that's not me. I don't spend that much time. So they broke it down. They said, okay, not everybody does this. Let's try and get a better number. And their accurate number was 5 hours, 11 minutes per week that you and I spend watching TV. That's kind of crazy. Right now, the average child watches 24.6 hours a week of TV. They polled a bunch of 4-year-old to 6-year-old. I don't know how they polled them, but they asked them. They said, hey, what would you rather do? 54% of them said that we would rather watch TV than spend time with our dad. 54%. By the time a student graduates high school, from first grade to 12th grade, on average, they spend 900 hours a year in school. That same student will spend 1,200 hours a year watching TV. By the time that they're 18, a student has seen 150,000 violent acts on TV. It's outrageous, right? So the average, they say, to become an expert in anything is 10,000 hours. Now, brain surgery is like 5 or 6 more than that, but on average, you can become an expert in anything in 10,000 hours. Some of y'all are like, wait a minute. Brain surgery? No, it's more. Okay. 10,000 hours, okay? Here's the startling and scary number. It's this graph right here. And it's the average amount of time that the American spends on religious activities per day. It's 8.8 minutes, except on Sunday when we all get together to pray for the Cowboys. Okay? So 10,000 hours to become an expert. By the time our student who started in first grade graduates, they will have spent 14,440 hours watching TV. They have become an expert and almost a half in culture. That same student, by the time they graduate, have spent roughly about 11,000 hours in school, so they become an expert in what we call the academic structure in America. That same student, let's assume, I know that word's scary, but let's just assume they go to church on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. By the time they graduate from first grade to 12th grade, they have only spent 1,872 hours in the local church. And we wonder why students tend to walk away from their faith when they go to college. I don't know why. Well, it's easier to do the things that you're an expert in than to invest time to try and get better at the things that you're bad at. So students, when they get to college, they go, I'm an expert in culture, I'm an expert in this academic thing, but this Jesus guy, I haven't spent a whole lot of time with him in comparison, and so I'm just going to do my own thing and figure it out later. So when they become an adult, the average adult in America attends church twice a month, but that's outside of Lubbock, right? You guys come every single week, you're here, the doors are open, you're in that seat, okay? And you're violent about that seat, right? If anybody takes your seat, you are upset, all right? Come on, I know, this is church, this is how we do. You don't care if they're in your yard. You don't care if they're at your, you know, workplace. But man, they touch your pew. It is on like Donkey Kong. So let's say you, as an average adult, you attend church twice a month. Or let's say you go every single week. The average church service in America is an hour, 1.25 hours a week. So let's say at that rate you went every single Sunday. You didn't miss 52 weeks a year. It would take 153.8 years. For you to become an expert in this thing called Jesus and discipleship and Christianity. Let's say that you get crazy and you invest an hour every single day spending time with the Lord, praying, reading your Bible. So you have 8.25 hours a week that you invest in your relationship with the Lord. It will still take you 23.8 years to become an expert in Christianity and discipleship. It's crazy. By comparison, if you work 40 hours a week for 50 weeks a year, you get 2 weeks off. In 5 years, you've become an expert at whatever they pay you to do. Some of you are like, I need a raise. I'm now an expert at what I do. This is my negotiating factor. I'm going in on Monday. I'm getting that raise, right? I'm now an expert. We wonder why, like, sometimes we read Jesus in this model of discipleship that he embodies with the 12, and he comes along and he says, hey, come follow me, and they're like, okay, I'm in. And for 3.5 years, we see this group of people following Jesus everywhere he went. But what is the deal? If they spent 10 hours a day, if they got up early and they didn't stay up too late with Jesus, 10 hours for 3.5 years, it works out to roughly 12,740 hours that they potentially spent with Jesus. And so when Jesus, in Acts 2, goes back to the Father, by then he is sending out 12 disciples who, by all measures today, are experts and kingdom living. Stewardship about time is vital. When I think about somebody who stewarded their time well in the Bible, I think of Daniel. If you have your Bibles, you can go over to Daniel 6. We're going to jump into the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Some of us know this story. I learned it on a flannel graph where Daniel and the lions kind of fell off the carpet about halfway through Sunday school. But Daniel in the lion's den, we think, oh, Daniel did something wrong, so he ended up in the lion's den, and God saved him, and he got out, right? And he lived. So spoiler alert, if you haven't read the story, he makes it. He survives, okay? But we don't think about what got him into that place. And my argument today is that the thing that got him thrown into the lion's den was the stewardship of his time. See, what happened is Daniel's enemies went to King Darius, and they said, hey, let's make a law that for the next 30 days, nobody can pray to anybody, any god, anything but you. And if anybody breaks that law, we'll throw them into the lion's den. King Darius is like, of course, everybody should pray to me. I'm awesome. So he writes it into law. And so Daniel, we pick up verse 9 of chapter 6 of Daniel. It says this. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown in the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Daniel's priorities determined how he spent his time. Daniel said from the outset, from the time that he's taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, that he is going to follow God and make his relationship with God a priority. You can read his story. It's incredible the things that he walks through and his persistence to stay faithful to God the Father. But his relationship with the Lord determined the priorities of his day. It wasn't the other way around, where the priorities of his schedule determined how deep or how great or how vast his relationship with the Lord was. It wasn't that way. God determined his schedule. I think of Matthew 7. Jesus says this in Matthew 7:13. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I think in this passage, Jesus is talking about salvation, but what I think he's also talking about is he's talking about the idea that in life there's going to be a broad road and it's going to lead to destruction and everybody's going to be on it. And then off to the side, there's going to be this exit ramp and it's going to be narrow, and in that is going to be life, and few people are going to do it. The people that want to find life are going to do the narrow road thing, and the narrow road thing is weird. Some of you are in Financial Peace University right now, and you're talking about getting rid of debt and paying down your house, and your friends are like, that's weird. Let's go out to dinner. And you're like, no, tuna fish for me for the next 7 weeks. Hey, it's Sunday, let's go out to eat. No, man, we're on that Dave Ramsey beans and rice diet right now. We are paying off this house. Yeah, it's weird. But in that, at the end of that, you're finding life. It's a narrow road and few find it, and there's peace in it and there's life in it and very few find it. And I think Jesus is also talking about time here, that today, on average, the American culture and the American dream says work 60 to 80 hours a week, live paycheck to paycheck, have more credit cards in your wallet than dollar bills, and just try to survive. And everybody is traveling down that road. Keep up with the Joneses. I think as disciples, as Christians, as people who love Jesus, and we begin to look at Jesus' life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, and we start to wrestle with discipleship and this process of what it looks like, I think it's different. I think it's a narrow road and few find it. And so today I want to share with you three major ideas that have revolutionized my life in regards to time. And I'm sharing these with you out of a place of like learning these from hurt. And I want to tell you that story as we end today. But I want to give you three things that I've learned that if you do these things, if you walk out of here today and this afternoon you do these three things and you do them this week, I promise you 100% money back guarantee the next week you will walk in here and your life will be different. Promise you. Okay, here we go. Y'all ready? Some of y'all are like, I've been waiting. I'm so ready. Don't waste my time, JD, right? Number one, budget/schedule. Budget/schedule. Budget is for dollars, schedule is for time. I love Dave Ramsey. He says this. He says, a budget tells your dollars where to go, because if you don't tell them where to go, you'll wonder where they went. Oh, shoot, Dave, that's right. Where did my money go? Every time I ask my wife, like, where'd my money go? She's like, Starbucks, the gun range. Let's see, you ate at Raising Cane's 9 times this week because you're addicted to that sauce. I mean, come on, I know where my money goes. Budget is for dollars, schedule is for time, but the idea of budgeting really is a lifelong, and it is really, at its simplest core, the practicalities of stewardship. Budget everything. Budget your spiritual gifts, budget your time, budget your dollars, budget your investment, budget your friendship, budget your relationship. Budget everything. It's a lifelong skill that will change your life. But scheduling is for time. If you asked a millionaire if they would rather invest $5,000 in the lottery or $5,000 in a business that in 10 years would give them $100,000, guess what they're going to say? Okay, that was a question. Let's work on this. What would they say? Business, yeah, business. Why? Because they want a return on their investment. How many times do we put time places that give us no return on our investment? See, scheduling gives us time so that we tell our time where to go, because our core value is that we want a return on this investment. See, we as a culture, we like to do the things that are popular, but they're not the things that create holiness in our lives. The Bible says that without holiness, no one will see the Father. Oh, JD, I don't like this. I'm just telling you, it's going to change your life. Because when we get to heaven, this is what I'm convinced of. I'm not going to meet Jesus at the pearly gates, and he's going to say, JD, yo, did you see that YouTube video about the cats? Did you see it? Because, like, Moses and I watched it 10 times, and he was crying. He was laughing so hard. Or JD, you know, did you do the Christian thing in your life? Did you scroll all the way through Instagram and like all of your Christian friends' posts? Because that's what we do. That's how you love your neighbor as yourself. And like, if I like their picture, they'll like my picture. And if I follow them, they'll follow back. Holla, holla. Did you do that? I said, the Lord is not concerned with that. Come on, hear me. At the end of your days, God is going to ask you, did you love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Did you love your neighbor as yourself? That's what he's going to be concerned about. And if we don't schedule our time, then the reality is that you'll just do the popular things and you won't make a difference on the earth. Tell your time where to go. When you create a schedule, I love it. It's a practical thing. It allows time. When you schedule, there's an overflow. You begin to realize, like, I have all of this time. Oh my gosh, what have I been doing with my life? It creates moments where you can have matter the most moments. If you budget your time and you schedule your time and you get things done in a timely manner, you have time left over and you go, what do I do with this? And I challenge you to change the world. See, there's this story in Luke 10, verse 38 through 42. It's the story of Mary and Martha, and Jesus comes to town. He's at Lazarus' house, and Martha's running around like a chicken with her head cut off. Which, if you've never seen that, there's a YouTube video out there. But Martha's running around doing good things that need to get done. And Mary chooses in this moment to sit before Jesus and ask questions and learn. And Martha says, Jesus, come on, we should be busy. And Jesus says, no, you should make the most of every moment. And Mary is making the most of this moment. And so if you schedule your time, you will have opportunities for matter the most moments where you can have an impact for the kingdom. If tomorrow a decree went out across the land in the United States that you could not worship God, you could not pray to him, would your schedule condemn you? Because Daniel, in Daniel 6, it was his schedule that condemned him to the lion's den. His friends knew that three times a day, Daniel is scheduling time to spend with the Lord. And three times a day, it doesn't matter what day it is, I can find Daniel in one place, and he's praying and investing in his relationship with God. Would your schedule continue? Normal people allow their lives to be dictated by whatever comes up, but good stewards create a budget for their time that accomplishes all they need and makes sure that they have matter the most moments. Number two, being present, spending versus investing. I love this idea. It's challenging. The average person in America spends 7 hours in front of a screen every day. By the time you're 80 years old, that's 24.5 years of your life, not sleeping, showering, and all of those things, but just 24 years of your life nonstop in front of a screen. We've got these really cool graphics that make me really want to vomit. The first one is they broke down by country the average minutes in front of a screen and what was the most popular device. Up there, the United States, we spend 444 minutes per person per day in front of a screen. Laptops, iPads, iPhones, iThings, because those are made by the Lord. Anything that's Android was not. But average 444 minutes in front of a screen. Here's another breakdown, which is a funny graph to me. It says that 84% of people in America who watch TV also get on another tablet. Are you kidding me? So we have a hard day, we have a long day, we're like, I just want to go home and chill and watch The Voice and just check out. And so we go home, we turn on the TV, and then we're like, I want to be distracted from the thing that's distracting me from life, so I get out my phone. Ludicrous! It's crazy! But it's really funny. Last night, one of my friends, he texted me, he said, man, great message last night, it's challenged me about my screen time. So I just took a picture and sent it back to him, and it was me on my laptop working on my message, watching college football, talking to my wife and daughter. And I was like, yeah, me too. I get to hear it 3 more times, so hopefully it sticks. But that's the reality. And what happens is we think, oh man, it's not that big a deal. But what it creates is a not here syndrome. Okay, and so what happens is that I talk with the young people I work with, you know, 0 to 35-ish, you know, lots of kids. And I ask them about home, what's life like, what's dinner look like? And these kids, they have two parents at home, but they talk about them their lives like they're raising themselves. What does dinner look like? Well, dad watches TV, mom's on her phone checking Instagram or Pinterest or whatever, and you know, my sister gets on the iPad and she's watching TV while I'm eating dinner and I'm on my phone because I'm 12 years old and I have an iPhone 6, which is crazy! Whatever. It creates not here syndrome, and so you have these kids that they have parents, but their parents aren't there. Their parents are in the flesh, but they're not there. And so you go to football games and basketball games and volleyball games and all these things, and you see kids chasing their dreams. And their parents in the stands are like, way to go, baby. Oh, like that picture. That's my daughter playing volleyball. Cool, awesome. Or this is my favorite one. My wife and I, you know, now that we have a baby, it's kind of different. But we used to go out on a lot of dates because, you know, I just spoil my wife. I love her like crazy. And she's like, he does not. But my favorite is that we go out to dinner, and last night we went out to eat with my in-laws, and I heard some people over talking in the lobby. They were on a date, and this happened a couple weeks ago as well. We went out. Hey, thanks for taking me out to eat at such a nice restaurant on our third date. They're at Chewy's, you know, like, we're going to talk. I'll talk to him later, you know. But we're at dinner, and this is what's happening. They're on a date, and this is what's happening. Yeah, I'll take a water. More chips would be nice. Did you see that Facebook video? Did you see? Yeah, you saw it too. Yeah, oh man, it's funny, huh? Yeah, okay. Tech glossed again. All right, good date. See you next week. All right, see you later. Are you kidding me? But here's the problem is that we have this problem going on, and it's monkey see, monkey do. And so kids show up on Wednesday nights to youth group. They show up on Sunday morning to learn about discipleship in Jesus, and I can't get them to pay attention to our staff teaching them how to love the Lord with all their heart because they're on their phone. Where did you learn this? My parents do it. Monkey see, monkey do. We spend time on people, but we don't invest into anyone. We spend time on people, but we don't invest into anyone. See, you can't throw time at things and think that it'll solve it. You have to invest it strategically in order to get a return on your investment. So are you spending time or are you investing time? Daniel, three times a day, was making an investment into his relationship with the Lord in the place of prayer. He was investing strategically his time. I think that we're fastly approaching a day, and I'm very terrified for the day that in the local church where kids don't know how to have a relationship with God because they don't know how to have a relationship with another person. That when I stand up in front of them and I tell them that power of prayer changes things, that we can connect with God the Father, that he cares about you because he's a good dad in a good mood. Even on your worst day, he's crazy about you, and they're sitting there checked out going, I don't know even how to talk to my own dad without a phone. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The third idea is Sabbath. A Sabbath is one day where you do not create, you simply enjoy. Genesis 2, 2 says this, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, he rested from all of the work of creating that he had done. 6 days he made the earth, seventh day he rested. He created it as holy. Holy means to be consecrated and set apart, and he knew that you and I would have a problem with it, and so he made it one of the Ten Commandments. I didn't know if you know, but the Sabbath day and keeping it holy is a commandment. Some of us are like, I know the other nine, but what's that other one? There's like, I thought there was 10. What is it? Oh, that day, taking a day off, like, that was for the Lord. I don't need that. And at our core, we work 7 days a week, 80 hours a week, and we keep all of the plates spinning because we don't, at our core, trust Jesus. JD, I trust Jesus. Do you really? Do you trust him enough that he's sovereign and holy and that he sits on the throne and he holds the world in the palm of his hand and that he makes the sun rise and the sun set and he knows the life of every sparrow even when it falls from the sky, he cares about it? Do you trust in that God? Because if you do, you taking a day off or you taking your life off doesn't really matter. He's going to make things happen. You're not that important. And it's this pride. I don't trust Jesus. You really think you're more important than you really are. Oh, shoot. Y'all didn't like that one. It's the reality. I'd love to tell you that it's not, but it is the reality. Our culture says that you need to work from home on the weekends. You need to work at your kid's soccer game. You can go, but you need to take your laptop. You need to work. Don't you take a day off. In Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says this. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I love that he says that. John writes in 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, he says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in health, and in all things, just as your soul prospers. See, there's this correlation between how your soul is doing and how the rest of your life is going to be doing. And so if you're not getting away on a Sabbath to be recharged in your soul, it's going to affect everything else. Jesus goes on in verse 30, says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To be fully alive, you must be fully recharged. And recharging only happens when you and I spend time with God. See, normal people treat every day the same. The broad road that leads to destruction, they treat every day the same. They think that every day, Monday to Sunday, is the same day. It's 24 hours. It doesn't matter. They're no different. But good stewards understand that what they do with one determines how the outcome of the other six. Good stewards understand that I can invest one day in the Sabbath and it's going to radically change the other 6 days of my week. Finish with this story. I'm passionate about these things. Because 3 years ago, I was married. We had been married almost 3 years. And my wife and I, we loved each other. We lived together, but we didn't like each other. You don't have to raise your hand, but I know there's some of y'all in here. You're like, oh, that's not me. As your wife is watching the message in Overflow or Trinity Central. We're going to church, but we're not sitting together because I don't like you right now. And we did. We butted heads. We were learning how the two should become one, and we were kind of fighting that idea, and we're bumping heads, and we're arguing over everything it felt like. And so this is what happens when we find a wound or we create a wound in our heart or alive, we medicate, right? We're taught as kids, like, if there's a boo-boo, then we should get a kiss for it. But then I learned that, like, if an artery is severed, a kiss isn't going to cover it. So the worse the problem, the more medication you need. And so for me, like, I had this wound that, like, I'm failing as a man in my marriage. I'm failing. I can't make my wife happy. I can't keep her satisfied. I can't talk with her. I can't have a conversation. Our marriage is going down the tubes, and it's my fault. And so I had this wound, and so I medicated. And so I medicated with this thing. I became an aholic. You know, like, you add that to anything, and you're like, oh, it's bad. Like, alcoholic, it's a bad day. Crackaholic, it's bad. You're addicted to crack. You should stop that. But for some reason, as Americans, when we put aholic after work, we're like, oh, it's a badge of honor. Oh, you're a workaholic? Way to go. You must really love Jesus. You must be changing the world. So I became a workaholic, and so I started working 60, 70, 80, 90 hours a week, and I was a pastor. And so I just thought, I'll just do more at the church, and because I'm doing more here, God will fix this over here. He's like, that's not really how it works. I don't know if you know that. I didn't know. So I'm working. And I prayed this really dumb, crazy prayer. Anybody ever prayed one of those? And like 5 years later, you're like, Lord, of all the prayers I've prayed, you listened to that one? Really? That was my story. I was at work. I found myself at work at 4:30 in the morning, sitting in my office at the church, working. And I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord, like, I have no idea what to do. No idea. So if you could jump into this mess, that'd be awesome. That was it. I went back to work. A couple weeks later, our youth pastor approached me. He said, hey, JD, like, I want to take the kids snowboarding. I think it'd be great. It'd be great outreach. They can invite their friends. And I'm thinking, like, yeah, let's do more work. I'm in. We should do more work for these kids. So, like, I'll drive the bus. Let's go snowboarding. So I bought a pass. We load up. I've never been snowboarding, and I'm, like, from New Mexico. So I'm like, snow? I'm in. I don't even know what that is. Like, let's check this out. A whole mountain full of snow that's real. It's, like, made by the Lord and not a machine. I'm in. It's not ice. Okay, cool. I'm in. So we show up to the mountain, and it's terrible. It's terrible because Ashley, who is our generation's admin here, her and her brother were there, and they were committed to helping me learn how to snowboard. It took me 3 hours to get down the first run at the snow hill, which, like, if you've ever been skiing, you're like, this dude is a train wreck. Spent a lot of time on my face and my butt. It was so bad that the first day I went to the bus at noon and was like, I'm taking like 7 ibuprofen. Come wake me up when you're ready to go home and I'll drive, but I can't handle this. And so somewhere along that road, I ended up at this run at the very top of Copper Mountain. A couple trips later, it's like 11,000 feet high, and you can see literally all over the Front Range in Colorado, the snow-capped mountains. And I was sitting there, and Matthew 11 popped into my head. For the first time in years, there was a moment where scripture actually popped into my head, and I wasn't working on a message or counseling somebody or at Starbucks telling a college student, like, Chewy's is not a date, you know, like. And I thought of Matthew 11, 28, and the Lord saying, hey, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. And sitting up there on that mountain right there, that I took that picture last year, that same spot. I was sitting right there, and the Lord said, JD, let's have a real talk. And I said, all right, Lord. He said, when was the last time you scheduled time with me? When was the last time you just had an hour with you and me to talk about life? I don't know. JD, when was the last time you actually invested time and you didn't just spend time? When was the last time you went home and you and your wife had dinner and you were actually present for the conversation? I don't like this conversation, Lord. Hey, JD, when was the last time you took a Sabbath? I'm like, that sounds like a dirty word. I don't know. When was the last time you and I just spent a day together? I said, I don't know. What happened on that mountain was the Lord challenged me and convicted me about how I was spending my time and investing and stewarding my time. It became a life cycle, and slowly as I worked on these three things, my marriage got better. Slowly as I did these three things, I fell in love with Jesus. Last year, I spent every Friday snowboarding, and it changed my life. I fell more in love with Jesus than I've ever been in my entire life, and it was one principle. It was Sabbath. It wasn't a Bible study. It wasn't counseling. Those things are all good, but it was Sabbath. This morning, I want to pray for you. I want to pray, and I want to ask the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart and into your life about what you need to take away this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I love you. We love you. Your people, your kids are crazy about you. We know that you're crazy about us. And so this morning, Father, I pray for my family here, this tribe of people that I love so much, Lord. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak into their lives. And I pray right now, wherever they're at, for dads, moms, grandmas, grandpas, kids, teenagers, college students, Father, young marrieds, newlyweds, engaged couples, dating. Father, I pray right now that you would speak into their hearts and their lives. Holy Spirit, I pray that your voice would be so loud and clear. Just want you to sit and listen for a moment and just ask the Holy Spirit. For those of you who are here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to challenge you that you will never know rest until you know Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 through 32, it's Jesus inviting you and I into relationship, and in the byproduct of that relationship is rest for our souls. You can try vacations, you can try days off, you can try more adventures, you can try more hobbies, you can try drugs, alcohol, new people, new friends. You can try it all, but it will not bring rest to your soul. And until your soul finds rest, your life will not have peace. And you can only find that rest in relationship with Jesus Christ. So today, after our service, I'm going to invite our prayer team up, and they're going to be here, and I would challenge you, if you don't know Jesus, come ask questions. Call into the church this week and schedule an appointment to sit down with a pastor and just ask questions about who Jesus is and what it would mean to follow him and what that looks like. But Jesus, this morning I pray for this family. God, I pray that as your people, we would learn our time and how to manage it and steward it well, Lord. And I pray that the byproduct of that would be people who love you like crazy. I pray, Lord, that we would change Lubbock through our relationship with you, through stewarding our time. God, I pray that we would be weird people on a narrow road that find life, and we would tell people how to find you. We love you, Jesus. Have your way in this place and in our lives. In your name we pray, amen.